John chapter 6, verse 22 to 29. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Amen. May God bless his word to us, which we read thus far. Our theme is, and it's summed up in verse 27, Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Our theme is a question of priorities. A question of priorities. We call bread the stuff of life. It is such a basic food, and it sums up the need which we have for food for our survival, our physical existence in this world. Jesus Christ is like bread, but in a much higher sense. We absolutely need him to have everlasting life. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And in that sense, he is called the bread of life. We need this bread, or we will not have everlasting life. First of all, then, Christ is not for the merely curious. Christ is not for the merely curious. He does not cater for those who are merely curious about him. You see in verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. They'd seen that there was only one boat on the far side of the lake, the one that the disciples used, and they knew that the Lord Jesus had remained. So they knew this. And then when the boat hires realized there was a crowd waiting to get back across the next morning, they had gone to collect them. You have that in verse 23 and 24. They find Christ on the other side. And they asked the obvious question, verse 25, And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So they asked the obvious question, how did he get here? He was on the other side. They hadn't seen him go in the boat that the disciples took. How did he get here? Obvious question. And yet a question that he doesn't seem to answer. Very often, Christ did not answer the questions that were put to him, because they were irrelevant. Men asked the wrong questions. In verse 26, they were only interested in the spin-off benefits, that here was a man who could feed them, who could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and could feed 5,000 men besides women and children. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." They saw him as extremely useful. The danger was that they saw the benefits in this life, but they did not see the Saviour of sinners. They were interested in someone who could miraculously fill their stomachs. And so in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ steadfastly refused to fit in with their ideas of the Christ. When the woman of Samaria said, "Give me this water to drink, that I come not hither to draw," Christ did not give her what she wanted. He was talking about another water, a different kind of water, a water of everlasting life. So here, they were interested in the bread, they were interested in the miracles, and surely this man could be their king, and surely he could win against the Romans and cast off the Roman yoke. And the danger was of just toying about with biblical truth for all the wrong reasons. People can be interested in the Bible for social reasons, political reasons, or just curiosity, academically, unconcerned about their sins and need of the new birth and of the Saviour of sinners. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We can be interested for many reasons. But have you seen Christ as the bread of life that you need as a sinner? That you must seek and call upon as the Saviour of sinners? Have you begun at the beginning and seen the Lord Jesus as the Saviour of sinners, the bread of life? Secondly, Christ speaks out or spells out the real priority order. Christ spells out the real priority order. Verse 27. "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." To illustrate the point, sometimes going on a journey, we can take our time, fill our time with things, gathering things to do on the way, what to read, what to wear, what to wear at the other end, and so on and so forth. Everything we're going to do en route, everything we're going to do when we arrive. But you know, if we don't know the route, or if we haven't a valid ticket, all the extras are a waste of time. So if at the end of the day we leave this world without the one thing needful, without being united to Christ, all the privileges we may have accumulated, all that we've done, won't make up for it. If you leave this world without Christ, then whatever you've achieved in this world is worth nothing. Nothing. This is the one thing needful. Christ is sealed by God the Father as the bread of life. That is the testimony of the Old Testament prophets, of John the Baptist, of the voice from heaven, of the miraculous works the Father gave him to do, and the words he gave him to speak, all marked out the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, as the bread of life, as the Son of God. We've often referred to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. God marked out the Lord Jesus as the Saviour of sinners that you need, as the bread of life without which there is no everlasting life. What kind of priorities are you living for or living by? This is what we were looking at last Lord's Day in the evening, in the book of Proverbs, that even legitimate things, there can be too much. But there is one thing there cannot be too much of. We cannot love God enough. We cannot be too great in our love to the Lord Jesus. But we cannot give high enough priority to seeking salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation is top priority. You cannot make too much of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the one thing needful. It is the top priority. We cannot place it too highly. You see, we're not to be casual about this, much less indifferent or negligent. It is a primary use of this life in this world, short as it is, that we prepare for the next through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, what kind of priority order are others learning from you? Do our families and friends see that these things matter to you above all? If you are a parent, do your children see that having eternal life is more important than anything else? Even other important things, making the most of this life, career making, getting their way in this world, they all have their place. But do they realize that you consider this top priority? Knowing Christ is of more importance than academic success. Important it is that a child's abilities be developed to the full, whatever they may be. But do our children see that this matters above all? What kind of priority order are we conveying as a church? We're Christ's church. Are we conveying his message and his priority order? Do people know that they must be born again? And that we are prepared to make sacrifices to tell them this truth so that they and their children hear of this great need? You children, at some point you were born, and we're so thankful to God. Some of you were born not so long ago, the older ones quite some time ago. But the Bible teaches we must be born again. How do we know if we're born again? A willingness to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour. That's the first thing. We'll come to that in a minute. If we're born again of the Spirit, if we're renewed by the Spirit of God, there will be a willingness to depend on Christ as the bread of life. Are we as a church known as people who are prepared to make sacrifices to convey this truth to others? Or are we just known as a nice group of people who go to the church up on the hill there? Thirdly, the futility of trying to show loyalty to an unknown God. The futility of trying to show loyalty to an unknown God. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they ask, perhaps rather indignantly, what are we not doing that we should be doing that will make things so different? They ask, what thing must they do to inherit eternal life? But they still don't see their helplessness. They saw no need to be recipients, receivers, people who receive the grace of God. See verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. They didn't see that they needed to be recipients, people who receive. Perhaps you're like this, wanting to do the right thing. As a citizen, as a churchman, as a family member, wanting to do the right thing. And yet, have you seen that you must first be a recipient? That without such faith, it is impossible to please God. That without faith in Christ, all your works are of no avail before God. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The man who fears God, and there it's used in the sense of reverent, loving obedience, is the forgiven man. You must be forgiven first. You can't earn forgiveness. The man who fears the Lord is the man who is forgiven. And because he's forgiven, he loves the Lord and desires to serve him with all his heart. But you must be forgiven first. Do you see that? that without forgiveness, you cannot please God. You cannot make amends. You cannot make up for what you've done. You cannot take away your sins. Neither can the church, neither can anyone in the world, apart from Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Fourthly, where it must begin. Where it must begin. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God," verse 29, "that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That a man must be born again before he sees the kingdom of God is the plain teaching of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Without the new birth, men do not love God. The only sin against God, day by day, they increase their sin and guilt before God. And we need the new birth, which is a work of God. Otherwise, we don't love the Lord. We don't hearken to his word. We don't believe when we're told to. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot love God. But what does God appoint that man must do? Even before he can possibly serve God, what must we do to be saved? Which the Holy Spirit in the new birth makes us willing to do. What has God commanded and appointed us to do? What is the work of God? What has God appointed at the very beginning, as the very beginning of the Christian life? "That ye believe on him whom he hath sent." This is vital. When the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." This believing is vital, but it's called the work of God. In what sense is it a work? Not in the sense that it is meritorious, but unites us to Christ. The merit, the grounds of acceptance are in him. It is not that faith is an alternative righteousness, an alternative to keeping the law, that law which we have broken, but it unites us to Christ, who has kept that law, who has borne the punishment of transgression of that law in the place of others, as the substitute of sinners. He died on the cross, bearing the guilt of sin. And faith unites us to Christ. The merit is in Christ, not in the faith. Faith is dependence upon him, upon Christ. It's not an alternative to obedience to the law that somehow earns the favor of God. The merit is in Christ, and faith unites us to him. It is a gift of God. The obedience of faith is required of all who hear the gospel, but it is a gift that Christ gives to those ordained to life, They receive like precious faith. God gives it by making a sinner willing to believe the promises, by making a sinner willing to engage in this human activity. God doesn't believe for us, but makes us willing to believe. And there's no other way. God changes the heart of a sinner so that he's willing to do what he should have done all along. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our catechism says, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. So we must come to God as sinners and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're told to do. It's only by God's grace we're willing to do it, but we are commanded to do it. God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine which was delivered unto you. God be thanked, it's his grace, but you obeyed. That means it's a command. You are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You are commanded to believe on him, to trust him. What is it to trust Christ? It is, first of all, to acknowledge that there is no hope in ourselves. No hope. That we cannot save ourselves. That we cannot contribute to our salvation. That our sins are not irrelevant. That they are serious. That God does judge. That God does see. That God does mark iniquity if it isn't forgiven. And that forgiveness is absolutely essential. But it is also to trust Jesus Christ as the one who bore the sin of many, who bore the guilt of sin, and to rest and rely upon him. But you say, I know people who say they've done this, but there's no difference. It's not just believing that the facts are true. It is relying upon Christ. Actually relying upon him. Gladly and willingly and heartily. For acceptance with God. You see, Christians are those who have received the love of the truth. They love the way God saves. They delight in it. They wouldn't have it any other way. That God should be a just God and a Saviour through saving sinners in Jesus Christ. Just and the justifier, the one who declares righteous those sinners who believe in Jesus. And the people of God willingly acknowledge that they're sinners, that they deserve to go to hell, that their sins are not trivial, that God is a just God and a Saviour. Only in Jesus Christ. Now have you believed upon the Son of God? Have you believed on Christ, the Saviour of sinners? You've probably heard these truths for many years, but have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the bread of life. There is no hope for sinners apart from him. He only is that living bread which we so much need. If you have trusted in anything but Christ, you must turn away from it. You must come to God the way God sees, through Jesus Christ alone. Wherefore do you spend your money? For that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken unto me diligently, here and your soul shall live. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, ye come and buy without money and without price, and ye shall satisfy your soul with fatness. When Christ said he was the bread of life, and labour for that, not for the meat which perisheth, but that which endureth everlasting life, unto everlasting life, he was not deceiving, he was not lying. We are not following cunningly devised fables, but he is the saviour of sinners. Although he is exclusive as the only saviour, he's the only saviour we need. He is the bread of life that does endure to everlasting life. And it does, beyond this world. None who believe in him have ever been disappointed. Beyond this world, union with Christ goes on forever in the world to come, in the world where there is no sin, no misery, no death, no sorrow and crying, and no more pain. Union with Christ lasts. Nothing else does. Nothing else does. All your successes in this life will come and go and be forgotten. But the wise man, who is wise unto salvation, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to everlasting salvation. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and that none who take of his promises are ever disappointed. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ never sends any empty away, but he receives sinners. So enable us to see in him all our hope, all our salvation, and all our desire, that we might trust in him in this world and be ready for the world to come, that we should not be afraid of hell, but have the hope of heaven within us. We pray that thou wilt grant to us thy blessing, that we might be all found safely in Christ and on the way that leadeth unto life, or rather than that broad road that leads to destruction. Hear us, O God, and bless thy word to our hearts. Forgive all our sins, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.